Yeah, Mark 2, 23 to 28. And I was thinking, Andy, what you were saying, the goal, at least for a Lutheran, is to do the theology of rest, which always brings you sooner or later to Jesus, right? And I was thinking that in the context of Mark 2 and 3, where you have this series of conflict stories, you know, in chapter 2, you have the paralytic, and his friends bring him to Jesus, you know, and he forgives his sins, and they grumble, and he shows his authority so to do by raising the man and enabling him to walk. All the conflict stories are really about Jesus, right? It's not about, although, you know, a portion of that story is the faith that the friends had when they tore the roof up and lowered him down and so forth and so on. But it's really, they're all, the punchline is, who is Jesus? What's his authority? What can he do? What can he not do? You know, and the last one in this series that Mark seems to have arranged and stuck right in the front of his action-packed gospel is the one that ends in 3:1-6, where he heals the man with a withered hand right in front of them all, and the Pharisees go out and take counsel with the Herodians, whoever the heck they are, so that they might destroy him. See, so the issue here is, who is Jesus, right? It's his authority, his identity. And that, too, in chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. So, for instance, a preacher could get, I mean, it would be sort of distracted. It obviously wouldn't be wrong to talk about how tradition, you know, can get in the way, just like the traditions of the Pharisees got in the way. But sooner or later, if you're going to preach this text, it's the remarkable statements that it makes about Jesus' own identity and his authority. So in that sense, the text drives towards its concluding statements in verses 27 and 28. So anyway, let's take a look at the geek in 23. We have this kai agenita plus infinitive followed by kai and the real clause. So this is this, again, sort of Septuagintalism, and this is where the King James gets, and it came to pass that, you know. So kai agenita, and then we've got auton, which is accusative because it's picked up, or it picks up the infinitive in four words, para poroiestai. And it happened that he, entois sabbazin, on the Sabbaths. Sometimes the plural is, in fact, often the plural of sabbatas is used, and it just means the day of Sabbath, right? It's just an idiom. So it happened, he on the Sabbaths to pass, diaton sparimon, through the sown places. Sparimas is actually an adjective, it means sown, and it comes to mean the field where stuff is sown. So, and it came about that he was passing through on the Sabbath, passing through the fields. And by the way, the Christological note is sounded here at the beginning, and notice that it's he, singular. Jesus is the one who's passing through. Oh yeah, the rest of the verse, and his disciples. Okay, so this is a text about Jesus from beginning, in a sense, from beginning of the pericope to the end, right? Then kai hoi mathe tai autou, and his disciples, erxita hadan poiein, began to make the way. Literally, I think it's an idiom just like English, you know, you make your way somewhere. Tillantis, the present participle active nominative plural masculine, the referent has to be the disciples. It means to pluck. As they plucked the stachuas, the heads of grain, right? And then enter the Pharisees, verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, or began to say to him, giving the imperfect a little bit of a force there, ide, see. This is the aorist imperative, active second singular from horao, look. Now, te could mean what, but here in context, the neuter singular can mean and probably does mean why. Why, poiousin, are they doing tois sabbathin, dative of time when, on the Sabbath, ha-uk existent, their favorite word. The Pharisees' favorite word, in Greek at least, is existent. It is lawful. it is proper. Or here, uk existent. So look, why are they doing on the Sabbath that which, the relative pronoun, the thing which uk existent is not lawful? You know, you're not supposed to harvest on the Sabbath. That's in the Old Testament. And although you are allowed to glean, and apparently there's some material in the Mishnah with this in this regard, and the supposition is that the Pharisees had so hedged about the law, if you will, that what the disciples are doing violates their interpretation, their oral interpretation of the written Torah. So they're not doing a good job. Now, note, so we've got he's going through and they're plucking. Now, this is an interesting part of the pericope. Note how Jesus responds in kind. First, he talks about what David did and what the people with him were doing. Okay. Now, Matthew brings this out explicitly, and you could argue either way that Matthew has, if you're going to go on the synoptic problem with a literary solution, literary dependence, you could argue that Matthew has fully explained the Markan story by making sure that we know about someone greater than David and that whole thing, because Matthew explicitly brings that out in chapter 12. Or, and I don't know, Veltz, with regard to Mark, actually tends to argue this way, that it's so short and choppy and enigmatic that it assumes a lot of knowledge on the part of the reader. So that the reader, Mark is giving a shortened version because he knows the reader knows the longer version. At least I think that's the way he might argue. Either way, it's the theology of one greater than David is implied here, although it is not explicitly expressed. But verse 25, so in response to what they begin to say to him, and Mark uses Chi a lot, lege, he says to them, udepita an egnota, introducing the scripture as proof or support for what Jesus and his disciples are doing. And I just wonder if it's a little bit of a slam to the Pharisees. Have you never read? I mean, these are the ones who claim to have read, right? But he says, have you never read? An egnote is the aorist indicative active from anaginosko. Okay. It means to read. It's a normal word for reading something. We were talking about this in the department meeting yesterday. Have y'all never read what David did? What David epoiesend, aorist indicative active, third signer. When crayon esken, need he had. Esken is the aorist indicative active from echo. You get that sigma stuck in there on the stem for no apparent reason. Just a strong aorist. When he had need, and epenasin autos. He himself was hungry and those with him. Now, what did he do? Verse 26. How, ace eothen, he entered. Note again, it's David. David entered. Ace ton oikon tu theo into the house of God. Now, here's the problem. Epi abiathar archie reos. Literally, upon Abiathar the high priest. Epi plus the genitive. You even get this in Veltz's fundamental Greek grammar, often means at the time of, okay? The problem being that if you look up the 1 Samuel account, Abiathar is not the high priest at this time. I think it's Ahimelech. Is that right? Say yes. Yeah, okay, good. Anyway, it's not Abiathar, okay? So what do we do? Well, when in doubt, you can take refuge in textual criticism, and you can just go with the variant, right? Which, let's see, tracing down, D. So Bisa and Washingtonius, a few others, and a part of the Latin tradition, and the Sinaitic Syriac, one of your favorite manuscripts, simply omit the phrase, at the time of Abiathar the high priest. That's the coward's way out, right? It seems obvious to most people that those manuscripts are trying to solve the problem by omitting the troublesome prepositional phrase. Two solutions that I think are possible. One is for Jesus here to be quoted as saying, at the time of Abiathar the high priest means that Abiathar was alive but he wasn't necessarily serving as high priest. Okay? It would be kind of like saying during the lifetime of President Clinton, but before he actually was president, or something like that. That's a possibility. It strikes me as being a little strained. Okay, but it is a possibility. Now the other one, which I had forgotten, and I was just looking in William Lane's commentary this morning a little bit, turn over to 12:26, Mark 12:26. The other possibility is this is a way of referring to a section of scripture, and Abiathar is mentioned because he's a prominent figure in it, okay? At 12:26 in Mark, we read, "But concerning the dead, that they are raised, uk ak egno," oh, here we are, "have you not read in the book of Moses, epi tu batu," literally, "upon the bush," okay? It's epi plus the genitive, and it apparently translates in the section about the burning bush incident. See? So here's an example in Mark, where Mark uses epi plus the genitive to refer to a section of scripture. Okay? So, that would be translated in the part of scripture that tells about the burning bush. Right? So it's possible that that's what's going on. And this is actually the way that Lane goes in his commentary, that something similar to that is happening in chapter 2, verse 26. Have you never read how he entered into the house in the section of scripture that deals with Abiathar the high priest? See? Those are kind of the two, let's see. "Remember that you will not be exegetically tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation also God will provide the way of escape." Right? One of these two is probably the way of escape. And I think if you check the commentaries, they would go one way or the other. It's interesting, a more skeptical attitude towards these kinds of issues in Scripture. Sometimes they act as though Mark or Matthew or John sort of didn't know their Old Testament very well, and they just make these sort of egregious errors. Well, this is a little arrogant. I mean, how well do you think these guys knew the Old Testament? And the answer is, pretty darn well. So how likely is it that Mark would, just on the human level, that Mark would sort of make a boo-boo like this about even which such biblical illiterates as we are aware? I mean, when you think about it, there's probably one of these two solutions is, in fact, the answer. I rather like that second one because it's got the same construction, at P plus the genitive. Anyway, this is what David did. He entered into the house of God in the section of scripture that's concerning Abiathar the high priest, and the breads of the presentation he ate, the showbread, right? Leviticus 24 is the parallel passage. You can look it up there. Uk estin phagein e me tus hieres. This is a little awkward, but if you just do it woodenly, you even get the sense. Which it is not lawful to eat except the priests, right? So the sense is clear enough. Nobody but the priest is supposed to eat this stuff, right? And note there the use of the infinitive with existen. This is like dei, these little impersonal verbs. The infinitive is actually the it of it is proper, or it is, in the case of dei, it is necessary. So what is lawful? To eat is lawful, right? But it's not lawful, uk existen phagein, eme tu sieres, except the priests. And priest, grammatically, is accusative because it's the logical subject of the infinitive. Remember that when infinitives take subjects, express subjects, they're in the accusative case, right? So this is what David did when he had need, right? And he was hungry. He's on the lam from Saul, isn't he? Isn't Saul trying to kill him, right? And he's got to get some provisions. So what does David do? He basically breaks the commandment of God, right? But something, the principle is, the technical theological principle is apparently, some things are more important than others, right? And Jesus says, look, you got to reckon with this. And then he not only ate it himself, kai edoken kai toisin auto uzen. And he gave to tois uzen, the being with him guys, to speak in a Barteltian mode, right? So this is what David did. Now, summary statement, verse 27 and 28. What are the implications of this whole discussion we've been having and about your Pharisaic attitude about the Sabbath? And he was saying to them, Ta sabbatan diatan anthropon egeneta, kai uch ha anthropos diatan sabbatan. The Sabbath happened or came on account of human beings, man, humanity, Israel, if you will, and not man on account of the Sabbath. God intended the Sabbath to be a blessing. It was on account of man, not the other way around. And you, by your traditions, have put the cart before the horse, right? You've lost your priorities, that the Sabbath is supposed to be a rest, you know, and a time of refreshment and remembering the Exodus event and all that good stuff we had back in Deuteronomy 5. Well, now comes the kicker. And it's interesting, Lane, again, I don't go with him here in his commentary, he thinks verse 28 is the voice of the evangelist. He thinks this is Mark's theological conclusion. I don't see why you have to go that way. I think Jesus is the one who refers to himself as the Son of Man. Right? This is his archetypal way of talking about himself, referring to himself. So I just take this as Jesus' words, and he then says, so then, therefore, Lord is the Son of the Man, also of the Sabbath. Now, word order doesn't help us out here, but the definite articles do. When you have a linking verb, a sentence like this, and only one of the nouns has a definite article, that'll be the subject, okay? So even though kurios is first, it's probably there for emphasis, it's not the subject. The Son of Man is the subject. So the Son of Man is Lord, and let's go ascensive kai, even of the Sabbath. And Lord of the Sabbath would be, I suppose, an objective genitive. He lords it over the Sabbath. He's the lordly one with regard to the Sabbath, right? Now, I mean, this just, I mean, no wonder they want to kill it. I mean, really think about it. You know, this is the Sabbath institution, and Jesus is sort of freely interpreting here and claiming, implying that he's at least like David, if not greater than King David. And then he finishes by saying, referring to himself, Son of, they know who he's talking about. They don't know what it means, but they know what the referent is. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, this is a claim, in fact, to divine being and divine authority and status. He forgives sins, you know, see? He heals on the Sabbath. He does work. He claims to be Lord of the Sabbath and allows his disciples to violate their oral tradition. I don't think they've actually violated the Torah, right? So it's his understanding of the Torah which is correct because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? So I don't know what kind of application you can make, any number of applications here. If you wanted to link this specifically to Christian rest and worship and, you know, the sort of theological understanding post-resurrection of the fourth commandment, third commandment, it might be a nice opportunity to invite a Christian congregation not to think of what I just suspect many people think, not to think in terms of what I think many people do think, that is, I go to church on Sunday because I'm supposed to. You know, it's sort of a duty. You know, I'm doing what God wants me to do, as opposed to, I'm going to word and sacrament in order to be given rest and refreshment. Why? Because the one who is Lord of the Sabbath is here for you and for me. Okay. It might be a neat chance to sort of redirect things, as long as the focus is, you know, sort of Christocentric and and obviously comes out gospel, gospel-centered, because you could do it, shame on you, you know, you ought to be coming to church for the right reason, and here's the right reason, Jesus loves you, you know. I mean, this is rhetorically ineffective, right? It's like the guy who says, you mean after 5 years of counseling you still feel guilty? You ought to be ashamed of yourself, that kind of thing. So anyway, that's it. Ooh, it's even time to stop. Question, comments? Yeah, please, Steve. Uh-huh. What form of which? Kyrios? Yeah, it's just the nominative, but it's a predicate nominative because it's after the linking verb, right? Right, so the son, yeah, the son is the subject, right, is. And then because it's just like in English, we don't say I am him, or at least not on a good day, but I am he. We keep the nominative case after the linking verb. Right, so that's why kurios is nominative. It's grammatically, it's called the predicate nominative. It's not the direct object, because the linking verb can't take. I think it's working too hard. Yeah. It'd be much more natural just to take the Son of Man as subject, and then kurios is the predicate nominative. Yeah. Believe it or not, even though Greek is a pain, all things equal, the easier solution is the better one. Good.